Message on monuments and memorials in light of what we have just seen. Mark chapter 14, we're going to read a very familiar story. We're going to start in verse number 3 and read down through verse number 9. And then as we get to verse number 9, you'll see that word memorial pop up, and then we'll talk about it from there. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse number 3, follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse number 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could, she has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. That last phrase in verse number 9 tells us that this occasion of this woman, and we know the story well, breaking the alabaster box and anointing the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord tells us in verse number 9 that that thing she did that day 2,000 years ago, he said, would be spoken of for a memorial of her. And here we are in the year 2012, and it will continue on until the Lord comes back, and folks will read this story in their Bible, and preachers will preach on this story in their Bible. And devotionals will give devotions from this story on the Bible. And it all calls our minds back to something that happened 2,000 years ago. What happened to her has been recorded. It's history. It's a fact. It's a memorial to her. And that's what monuments and memorials are. They are things to draw our attention back to a historical and a factual account of previous days. The word memorial appears many times in Scripture, and even when the word itself doesn't appear, there are memorials all throughout the Bible. Probably the earliest memorial that I would think of would be that at the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and took of the forbidden fruit. And God had to cast them out of that garden. And when he did, the Bible says that he placed at the entrance to that garden an angel with a flaming sword. That angel was placed there so that Adam and Eve could not enter back into the Garden of Eden and take from the tree of life and live forever in a fallen condition. And no matter where they roamed from that point on and how far they got from the Garden of Eden, they would always remember that back guarding that entryway to Eden was an angel with a flaming sword. It was a memorial. Now, sad to say, it was a negative or a bad memorial because it reminded them always that they couldn't get back to the Garden of Eden. We don't read too much farther in the book of Genesis, and we find Jacob out in the wilderness running, fleeing for his life on one occasion. And as he's out there, he lays down at night, finds a nice rock for a pillow. That doesn't sound too comfortable to me. But he found a rock upon which to set his head and elevate his head off the ground. And as he slept that night, the Bible tells us that he saw a dream, and we call it Jacob's ladder. He saw angels ascending and descending upon that ladder. And at the conclusion of that dream, the Lord himself appeared to Jacob. And Jacob grabbed a hold of him and tried to hang on to him and asked him his name. And he wrestled with an angel. He wrestled with God that day. And if you remember the story, God touched the hollow of his thigh. And from that day forward, Jacob limped for the rest of his life. When that event was over, Jacob wanted to remember that. He wanted to build a monument or a memorial. And so he took that stone that he'd used for his pillow and he set it upright and then anointed it or poured oil over it, and it became a monument to him. And every time he came back to that place that he named Bethel, that monument reminded him that that was a place where he one day wrestled with God. We see the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness, and we know how God in Exodus chapter 20 gave them the Ten Commandments. Those two Ten Commandments are memorials. Those two tablets are memorials. God gave to Aaron a rod that did supernatural things. One time it budded So it would prove to the people that his leadership was of God. And as the people of Israel wandered through the wilderness, they carried the Ark of the Covenant. And inside that ark, a memorial itself, were the two tablets of the Ten Commandments and that rod of Aaron that had budded were kept in there. And these were a reminder to Israel that their God was the God of heaven. It was a memorial. The Passover was given to them as a memorial. When God brought them out of Egypt, he told them, I want you on the 12th day of the first month, the month of Abib. I want you every year at this same date. I want you to celebrate the Passover and remember. And when you read the book of Exodus in chapter 12, you'll find the word memorial appear many times there. That event that they were to celebrate every year on the 12th day of the first month was to remind them of the day that God brought them freely out of the land of Egypt. And they had a memorial in the Passover. Now, 4,000 years later, Jews every year are still celebrating that Passover. It's a memorial to God. We go into the New Testament, and the most obvious memorial that you and I see is when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured by when we take the bread and when we take the cup. And the Lord said, "This do in remembrance of me." It's a memorial. We need to be thankful for the spiritual memorials that we have in the Word of God. These things that take our mind back and remind us about the power of God. Remind us about the presence of God. Remind us about the purposes of God. All these monuments are erected in Scripture to remind us of the God of our fathers. We've seen tonight some other monuments that we have as a nation. And they also remind us of our past. We saw the Capitol building and the inscriptions and what previous presidents had written and left there and bequeathed to those that would follow them. We saw the White House itself and how President Adams said that only wise men, he prayed that only wise and good men would follow him in that office, and the inscription on the mantle that's right there in that very place. The foundation of it and the words that are there, should anyone ever tear down the dome of the Capitol and see, the words that are there. There's inscription that reminds us of our physical heritage as well as our spiritual heritage. We saw the Washington Monument, and they showed the capstone of that and the height of it, and the capstone is saying that all praise is to God. And all of the floors that were on that monument, and what they showed, the inscriptions that are all over that place. No one in their right mind, thinking honestly and legitimately, can deny the ancestry and the history of our nation, that it was built and founded upon the Word of God. Even the Jefferson Memorial, now, personally, I think they stretched the truth just a little bit when they called Jefferson a God-fearing man and emphasized his Bible. If you know Jefferson, you know that he took his New Testament and cut out every miracle of Christ because he believed in Jesus, but not that he could do the supernatural. And yet at the same time, even for a man in that condition, Not what we today would label as born-again Christian by any means. But even that man had enough respect and honor for God that it's written into our nation's heritage. There are four tablets when you go into the Jefferson Memorial. There are four tablets on the four walls, and three out of the four make reference to God. One of them is a copy, of course, of the Declaration of Independence, which begins, written by Thomas Jefferson. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Our Declaration itself, our greatest document, though not a legal document, one of our greatest documents declares that we are made by our Creator. Jefferson also, in the second tablet in the memorial, says this, "Almighty God hath created the mind free. All attempts to influence it by temporal punishments or burdens are a departure from the plan of the holy author of our religion." Now, may I tell you that when Jefferson wrote that, he wasn't talking about Islam, and he wasn't talking about Buddhism, and he wasn't talking about any other Scientology or anything like that. He was talking about Christianity. A lot of times folks misunderstand stuff when they read these constitutional things, that there's to be a freedom of religion and that no certain religion is to rule and reign and have preeminence among the government. You realize when those words were written, there were no Muslims in America. There were no Buddhists here. Everybody was a Christian. What they were talking about were the sects within the sects, S-E-C-T-S, the sects within Christianity. The Presbyterians and the Baptists and the Congregationalists, they were saying that none of those should ever ascend to the place where they were the state church over the others. I don't think they ever dreamed of a day that someone would say that meant Mormonism, or that meant Mohammedism, or that meant any of these other religions that are included in our day. Jefferson said, when he wrote a letter to President George Washington, "God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God?" The quote that Brother Harding read and was on the wall behind him when he did. "Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, and his justice cannot sleep forever." Oh, if Thomas Jefferson, the third president of the United States, knew that God is just, and that God's justice would demand judgment, how much worse are our situations today and where we sit right now? President Jefferson, of course, was the third president, and President Lincoln was the 16th president. But the Lincoln Memorial in honor of the 16th president was actually built before the memorial to the third president was. And Lincoln's monument, it said in the film tonight, was completed in 1922, whereas Jefferson's wasn't finished until 1943, and we'll come back to that date in just a moment and point something out. But the Lincoln Memorial that we noticed again tonight, in that Lincoln Memorial, there are 15 direct references to God, 4 references to the Bible, and at least 3 scripture verses inscribed within the Lincoln Memorial. There is no doubt to an honest person that goes in and watches and looks at these things, the Capitol building, the White House, the Washington Monument, both of these memorials, the Jeffersonian and the Lincoln, that walks in and sees that the early days of our country had a foundation of faith in the God of the Bible and in the Bible itself. But something very sad happened to our nation 60 years ago. And it wasn't a certain event that happened. There's not a certain date in time that you can point and look at it. But as I mentioned, the last of these monuments was Jefferson's, which was built in 1943. You'll recognize that as being a date synonymous with the middle of World War II. And something happened, and I don't know that it's connected with that World War, but something happened to our nation, because we have built many monuments in Washington, D.C. that we did not see tonight. But many monuments have been built since 1943, but there's a great difference in those monuments. The World War II monument has been built since 1943. The Korean War monument has been built in Washington, D.C. since World War II. And as you know, the Vietnam Memorial, the Vietnam Wall, has been built since. And I don't by any means want to say anything negative regarding those wars or the men that gave themselves and fought in those wars, but can I just point one thing out? The difference between those pre-World War II memorials and the post-World War II memorials is that the latter have no inscription of God anywhere on them. No mention of Scripture included anywhere. No Bible, no reference to God anywhere on them. In fact, in the World War II memorial, those of you that might be old enough, or if you study enough history, you remember that on December 8th of 1941, the day after Japan bombed Pearl Harbor, President Roosevelt got up and made a very moving and a very tremendous speech. And at the end of that speech, he said, "We shall win the inevitable triumph, so help us God." What a great quote that would be to be on the World War II memorial. But when they put a quote on the wall of that memorial, they chose not to use that inspiring and determined effort, but chose another quote about 2 paragraphs earlier that was similar, but left out the one and left out the reference to God. A perfect opportunity to do it, but the mindset of America had changed from the previous monuments to the latter monuments. Now we live in a day, as you know, where the 10 Commandments are being hauled out of courthouses, where they've been told to be taken down from school walls, where a judge in Alabama is forced to remove them from his own very courtroom. What a difference has taken place. And again, nothing that we can pinpoint 60 years ago, but a definite change in attitude. Instead of the respect and the memorials and the monuments that are attributed to God and honoring God, now they're worried about a cross that sits in the Mojave Desert. And they're trying to appeal to the highest court in the land to get that cross taken out because it's offensive to some people. I've never been to the Mojave Desert. I don't know how many people live in the Mojave Desert that cross up on that hill is much of an offense to them. But it just indicates a change in the attitude of our nation today. Folks, I'm here to say, don't give up. I want to tell you tonight, there are some monuments and memorials that remind us where we came from. My fear is that our nation is going to take those monuments and memorials and turn them into museums. And say, oh yeah, that's the way those ancient folks were. Back in those caveman days of early America. Yeah, they were all religious back then, but we're much wiser and smarter now. And we've taken God out of the schools and taken prayer out and taken the Bible out. We've built the new memorials and we don't have to put Bible verses and references to God anymore. We're in the midst of a battle. And it's a spiritual battle. And it's a battle for God's place in our nation. And it's a battle that we can't afford to lose. Those of you that are my age, which is young, my age and older, don't laugh at that. Those of my generation, we're probably okay. Even if our current president gets reelected, and I know things would go downhill pretty quick if that happens. But our generation is probably still going to make it through. We'll get to our 70s, 80s, 90s, and by saved people, if we don't get taken up in the rapture, we'll go on to heaven when we die, and we'll probably be all right, no matter what happens. But what about our kids? And what about our grandchildren? These monuments and memorials that honor our nation and its history need to be preserved so that they can know where America really came from. I don't think we're in depressing times. I think we went through the 30s, 40s, 50s, and the 60s, and that those were very dramatic times in America. But something happened in the 70s, and I'm not going to call it a revival. It wasn't a third great awakening. It was none of those things. But even in independent fundamental Baptist churches in the 1970s, something began to bloom and to blossom all over again. Christian schools began to spring up all over the nation where there was none really before that. Mega churches, and I'm not talking about the contemporary churches of 6,000. I'm talking about independent Bible-believing Baptist churches that had soul winning and hard preaching against sin in the 70s began to spring up all over the place. Now, sadly, many of them today have turned into ecumenical churches and contemporary churches and emerging churches. But America's days are not necessarily over. But it's going to take some fight. You know why we have liberty tonight? Because men like Washington and the others around him sacrificed everything they had to fight for our freedom physically, literally. The greatest problem America has probably today is apathy. That people are not willing to fight. You tell folks we're going to show these movies about our heritage and about that, and you can't get them away from the television sets on a Wednesday night. And I'm not talking about lost people. I'm talking about Christian people. You tell them we're going to have a revival Friday, Saturday, or Sunday, and I guarantee a lot of Christian folks will say, well, that's great, but you know, there's something more important than God bless America in my life. It's apathy. That's what's going to hurt us. We need to sign up. We need to re-enlist. We need to tell God that we'll be soldiers in the battle. It's not, should anyone listen to this tape and think I'm promoting terrorism, it's not a physical battle. We're not calling to arms physically. But we're calling to arms spiritually. Say, preacher, what can we do? Nothing greater than what the Bible already tells us. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray that we remember our roots and our heritage, and that we would turn back to the God who is our foundation. Turn, if you would, one more verse and we'll be done. Look at Psalms chapter 11, I believe it is. And I know you'll know the verse, but let's look at it one time before we pray. Psalm chapter 11. Talking about the monuments and the memorials. It's wonderful to look at what we were. But it's better to pray for what we can be. We need to be the nation, as Governor Winthrop said of Massachusetts, that's like a city hit. That's a city up on a hill. He really believed that the new nation of America was going to be a Christian light to the rest of the world. But our foundations have been destroyed. Psalm chapter 11 and verse number 3, you know the verse. The Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know what that means? That means the unrighteous aren't worried about our foundations. The unrighteous aren't concerned with what America once was. I think our current president said it in a speech about a year ago. No matter what America once was, it is no longer a Christian nation. We need to pray that our nation would turn its face back to God. We're going to have an election in less than 2 weeks, 13 days from now. And I encourage everyone in this room that's of voting age, please vote. Don't think, you know, I know the attitude, and I've experienced it myself. What's the use? What's the purpose? John Jay, we saw the speech tonight. It's the duty of Christian people to vote for Christian leaders. We don't have one to vote for this year. And I understand the frustration, but we can't take 4 more years of what we've got. We can't continue to go in the same direction. We've got to turn around, and our turn isn't going to come from the White House anyways. Our turn's going to come from my people that are called by my name, that humble themselves and pray. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.